Wonderful. Man, yes, give a round of applause. Great is his faithfulness. Oh, man. Thank you, worship team. You guys are rock stars. Oh, thank you for the birthday wishes. It's kind of humorous how things work sometimes. I woke up this morning to a plethora of birthday wishes on Facebook and texts and all that stuff. I had to finally shut off my notifications because it's like buzz, 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 buzz. And but I saw one Facebook post where I share a birthday with a man that is celebrating 106 years. And he was swimming in the ocean. And I'm like, I'm halfway there. 53, I'm like, whoo! And I'm happy to swim in a kiddie pool. But I thought, man, 106. Can you imagine that? No. I'm like, I keep telling everybody, man, if I'd have thought I'd have lived this long, I'd have took way better care of myself. But thank you for the birthday wishes. It is, it fills my heart. And I figured out who it was that was behind that. So, but thank you. Thank you. I'm truly, truly honored. And what an honor it is to be called your pastor. Funny thing about it, it's hilarious when you start getting all the nicknames that people call you. When I was in youth ministry, it was always PD, Pastor Dave, PD. And coming here, I've heard PD, Callie, and a bunch of the kids' staff call me Pass. And now I'm PD Money. It's like, just cracks me up. I love it. I love that stuff. And you know, it's funny because some people get really irritated by nicknames. Did any of you guys get irritated by? I don't. I think that's an honor. As long as it's a good nickname, you know. There's some nicknames I probably don't want to be called, and we can't even say them in church. But I think it's an honor when somebody thinks of you enough to give you a cool nickname. Now, bad nickname, anyway, we'll just go. Before we get in the Word, just a couple things I wanted to highlight. I wanted Taylor talked about the barbecue lunch next week. How many of you have had kids that have been to our mega sports camp? We've got kids already asking, parents already calling, when is it going to be this year?
The day after it ended.
Yeah, it's the truth. Callie and her team knock it out of the park. It's an amazing, amazing way to share Jesus in our community to children. And it's growing. And so being that it's growing means that we have to buy more equipment. And if you've ever priced equipment, it's expensive. And so what we decided is we're going to help all of the kids on Father's Day with a cheap but very yummy lunch to take your dad to on Father's Day right after church, doing pulled pork and coleslaw and chips and all that for $10. And all the proceeds for that go to buy more equipment and supplies that we need for our mega sports camp. So I really want to plug that and encourage you guys to plan on that. Plus, dads, I just got the order in. We've got dad's root beer in the glass bottles that'll be here next week. It's thebomb.com. And so that's going to be free. You don't have to pay for that. That's free. You've already paid for it, this being dads. But it's just a little tribute just to say, hey, we love you, and you're doing a great job as dads, and just our little way of honoring you. But we want to encourage you to stick around, have a sandwich or two or three, five, I don't know. But all the proceeds go to that. The other thing I wanted to highlight this before we get to the Word is the journey to Israel. This last winter, our elders blessed me immensely by sending me to Israel. It is now June, and I'm still processing what I learned and what I saw there. Amazing, amazing me. I'm going back in November of next year, and I want to invite you all to come with me. It will transform your life, I promise. Regardless of where you are in your journey with the Lord, it will rock you. and it is amazing. And Lynn and Holly Lapka, who many of you have got an opportunity to meet, he's preached here, he's done some seminars here, did our Seders here, he's who I went with the first time. He makes this trip so amazingly fulfilling, bringing the Jewish heritage and culture and blending it so nicely with our today Christianity, which is a lot different than what it was in the first century church. But it's an amazing trip. And you have a year to save for it, which is awesome. And so if you're interested at all, there's a sign-up sheet. If you're interested, write your name and information down. Take one of the information sheets. This has all the information on it. And if you have any more questions, you can call me or ask me or whatever. Run me down. Just don't run me over. And we go. But I want to encourage you. It would be the best experience and the best investment in your faith than you could ever imagine. So with that, we're going to get into the word. All right. Okay. How many of you guys have been doing the 30-day challenge? I think we're probably close to the end. We got a few of you. How's life? Been enjoying being in the Proverbs and reading every day? We got a slide. There's the slide there. Before eating, drinking, checking social media, texts, emails, or news, spend every morning in the Word of God, spend a little bit of time, whether you're reading one sentence or one paragraph or one chapter, it doesn't matter. It's not about the quantity, it's about the priority. You picking up what I'm throwing down? The priority of putting God first in our lives. That is, you will never go wrong with that, ever. And throughout this series of Proverbs, we've been picking up various themes that run through the entire book, and see how that we can apply the wisdom in those themes to our everyday lives. And so today we're going to talk about everybody's favorite topic, pride and humility. And it's like I sit there going, how do you make this topic fun? And so one of my favorite comedians is Jeff Foxworthy. And you might be a redneck if you might be struggle with pride if. It's not nearly going to be as funny as Jeff Foxworthy, I promise. You just might be prideful if, when you heard the title and theme of this message, you thought, I don't need this. There was a couple of token laughs right there, sir. All right. Some people are, and it's none of you, I know this, but some people are prideful about their supposed humility, right? I'm so humble. Right? You don't like, these type of people don't like being told what to do. You just might be prideful if you think your way is always the right way, the best way, or the only way. You might be prideful if you've ever said, I don't need your help. You can't laugh at your own mistakes. You don't tell people when you have a problem or a need. You might be prideful if you don't take time to read and feed upon the Word of God daily. Ooh, see how I worked that back in there? You might be prideful if you talk more than you listen. You might be prideful if you have a hard time admitting that you're wrong. You just might be prideful if you feel awkward about receiving gifts or someone paying your way. And as long as we live in these bodies and we have a carnal nature, we're going to be challenged in this topic, every one of us. The book of Proverbs gives us so many insights into pride and humility, it'll almost make your head spin. So we're going to talk about pride and humility. And if you're a note taker, number one is the root of pride is from Satan himself. And humility is modeled in the life of Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you know anything about Lucifer or Satan. That's his nickname. But Lucifer was one of the top three archangels in heaven. He was the big dog. And he was beautiful, right? And he a third of the angels followed him were kicked out of heaven. Isaiah gives a description of Lucifer. Let me read that for us in Isaiah 14, chapter 14, verse 12 through 15. I don't know if I got that on the PowerPoint. And I'm reading now the New Living Translation. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, 'I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths.'" There you have it. And the book of Proverbs, I believe, really, really reveals God's heart in this topic. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, this is one of those verses that really kind of kick you right in the stomach sometimes. But it reads this way: "There are six things that God hates." No, seven things that he detests. "Haughty eyes," which is a proud look. "A lying tongue. Hands that kill the innocent. A heart that plots evil. Feet that race to do wrong. A false witness who pours out lies. A person who sows discord in a family." Now, the serpent, which was Satan in Genesis, right, used lie and pride to deceive Eve. We all know the story, right? Let's take a look at it in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says, this is the serpent, this is Satan talking. "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." Now, here's the crazy thing about that, okay? God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat the fruit. That's not a lie. How do I know that? Let's look, and this ain't in your thing, Corey. Let's move to the end of Genesis chapter 3. And it says this. It says, "And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil.'" So when he ate the fruit, it was of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So how many of us know that in every lie, there's a little bit of truth? The lie that Satan said right there was, he's not going to kill you. You're not going to die. There's the lie, right? But in every lie that we say or somebody else says, there's always just even a nugget of truth that's in every lie. But he says, "You won't die." But God said, "You will. Surely you will die." Now, if your name's Shirley, it's not talking about you, okay? It's like, oh, man, he knows my name. It's like, that's not what it's talking about. But what Satan is saying here is, you deserve to eat this fruit. You deserve it. The fuel of pride is comparison. Pride says, "I'm jealous of what you have." Pride says, "I need bigger." Pride says, "I need more than you." Pride says, "When I compare myself to you, I must, I want, I need to be better than you." Pride says that. The serpent said, "Don't you want to be like God? If you eat that fruit, you'll get to be like God." That's the piece that it's like, draws them in, drew them both in. And I love this quote. There's a question. How many know who Dave Ramsey is? Christian financial guy, really. And he's a great preacher as well. He says this. He says, "How many of us have purchased things we don't need with money that we don't have to impress people we don't even know?" That's pride. And you want to know something? That's a biblical concept. Let's check it out. Proverbs 13:7. Solomon says, "Some who are poor pretend to be rich. Others who are rich pretend to be poor." So let's keep on this little journey and ask the question, so what's so bad? What's so dangerous about pride? Well, Proverbs 21:4. I told you, Proverbs is full of this stuff. Proverbs 21:4 says, haughty eyes, a proud heart, and evil actions are all sin. But let's look at our shining example in Jesus and how he exampled some things. But before we get there, let me share this quote. C.S. Lewis says, pride is the mother hen under which all other sins are hatched. Again, Proverbs 21, it nails that one to a T. But let's look at how Jesus showed us an example of humility, shall we? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, reads this way. Paul tells us, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, which is the opposite of what Satan is saying, right? You want to be like God, right? Absolutely opposite. Verse 7, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, remember all our grammar students, when you see the word therefore, you got to look for what it's there for. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. Which brings us to the number 2 point, humility hears and obeys God's word, but pride ignores it. Pride ignores it. Proverbs 13:13, people who despise advice are asking for trouble. Those who respect a command will succeed. In the Message translation, it reads this way, ignore the word and suffer. Honor God's commands and grow rich. The Amplified version reads this way, whoever despises the word and counsel of God brings destruction upon himself. But he who reverently fears and respects the commandment of God will be rewarded. This book set before us offers life or there's death. What do you choose? Hopefully you're going to choose life. It offers, it sets before you life and death. You follow the wisdom of the word of God and the wisdom of God and live like nobody else. Blessed. But if you ignore this book, you'll find yourself in trouble. That's what those scriptures are really highlighting. And have you ever noticed, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, I love watching people. I remember growing up as a teenager, we had these things called malls in the 80s. and they were grand malls, not grand mal seizures, but grand malls. Growing up in northern Utah, they had this huge Layton Hills Mall. It was huge. And in the middle of the mall was this, like a courtyard. And I remember we used to go there. I never had any money, so we couldn't buy anything. But it was the most priceless thing ever was watching people. We'd sit on the balcony, leaning over the rail, and we would watch people. And when we got bored with that, we'd start doing a little bit of experimenting. Kids, close your ears. One time, I can't believe I'm admitting this. One time we took a quarter, a couple of them, and we put super glue on them and stuck them on the tile and watched people. And we did that with some dimes and some nickels, and we were calling it an experiment. How many people walk past a dime and a nickel, but they won't walk past a quarter? And they're trying to pick it up, trying to get anything they can to get this quarter. You thought it was a $100 bill as hard as they were working. And we would sit there and laugh and laugh and laugh. And oh, my gosh. And it was for hours watching people come. And there, you'd be surprised how many people tried it once and then would come back and thought, well, maybe it loosened up. I mean, it was so funny. And we would do stuff like that all the time. It was amazing. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But it was just, but I love watching people. Here's where it had to go. Woo! Everybody felt like I needed to be caffeinated today. So I had a cup of coffee, and then my boys brought me this. I have a Lotus in the fridge, and I don't know what else is out there. We're going to have fun. Oh, but have you ever noticed that so many, many, many people want the blessings of God without doing what he says? Without following the principles that he's set out there for us to follow. I want you to bless me, God, but I'm not going to get in your book. I want your blessing, God, and your favor, but I'm not going to follow your principles. How many people do we know? Maybe you're sitting there today, and it's you. Don't raise your hand, but maybe it's you. I want the blessing, but I don't want to do anything for it. I want the blessing, but I don't want to. Can I just tell you something today? It's my favorite saying, that dog don't hunt. You can't have the blessing of God without following his principles. It's a twofer deal, right? You follow his principles, you get his favor. You follow his principles, you get his blessing. You follow his favor, and the hand of God is on you. You don't follow his principles, you don't get it. That's just the way it goes. How many people do we know that they do that? When we live and when we walk in the promises of God, you will see the benefits. You will see the blessing. You will see the favor of God upon your life. That's why I challenge you all the time. Be in the book. Get in the Word of God. You want to know what God looks like? Get in this book. You want to know what God's expectation of us is as Christ followers? Get in the book. You can't know that stuff if you're not in the book. You want to know what God's character's like? Guess what? It's in the book. You don't get to read the cliff notes and figure it all out. You got to get in the book. I don't think there is cliff notes. I don't know. There's cliff notes for everything, but you got to get in the book, right? Number three, humility positions us for promotion. Pride leads us to demotion. Proverbs 18:12 says, haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. Proverbs 29:23 says, pride ends in humiliation while humility brings honor. Proverbs 11:2 says, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Anybody know the definition of disgrace? Don't put it up there if it's up there. Anybody know the definition of disgrace? Anybody want to stab at it? It's in the notes, you cheater. It's defined as a loss of reputation or respect, right? The Amplified Version reads this, the Proverbs 11:2 this way. When swelling and pride come, then emptiness and shame come also. But with the humble, those who are lowly, who have been pruned or chiseled by trial and renounced self, are skillful and godly wisdom and soundness. One of my mentors in life, and I'm going to share a story about her here in a little bit. She's my spiritual mom. Her name is Jeannie Mayo. She said that pride is like a flagpole, and humility is like an elevator. A flagpole, once you've climbed to the top, you have nowhere else to go but to slide down. But an elevator, when you are in humility, and you're on your knees, and you're praying, and you're like, God, I am nothing without you. God, I need you in my life. When we're humble and we're positioned in humility, God can elevate us and we don't change position. Uh-oh. Dun, dun, dun. Are you picking up what I'm throwing down? God starts moving me up a floor and then another and then another. And I've never changed position because I've humbled myself before the Lord. Faithful in a little, scripture tells us, he puts you over much. And I love this quote by Martin Luther. And I think it illustrates this perfectly. He says, God created the world out of nothing. And as long as we realize that we are nothing, he can still make something out of us too. Proverbs 22:4 says, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. James 4:10 tells us, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Pride promotes oneself. Humility allows others to promote you. Proverbs 27:2 says, let someone else praise you. not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. And Proverbs 25, 6 and 7 says, don't demand an audience with the king or push for a place among the great. It's better to wait for an invitation to the head table than to be sent away in public disgrace. Jesus refers to this scripture in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. And I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. But it says this, when Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give that person your seat. Then you will be embarrassed and you'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, you have a better I have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all other guests. And then Corey put this scripture up on the thing for Luke chapter 14, verse 11 says this, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Lots of things to be said about pride and humility, but what does it look like in our everyday life? Well, in our everyday life, when we're living a life of humility, we're not too good to do anything, right? Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And if you don't know Jewish culture back in the day, in Jesus' time, they didn't have Nikes and whatever shoes you guys wear. They wore sandals or they were barefoot. So walking on dirt roads and things like that, their feet got dirty. And when you came to somebody's house, the lowliest servant, the lowest on the pedestal there, the lowest on the pecking order, that was their job to wash your feet, to wash the guest's feet. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Imagine the brain game that was going on in the disciples when he goes and he puts a towel around his waist and begins to wash their feet. What was he sharing? What was he showing? He was showing humility. He was showing that nobody is too great to wash somebody's feet. Nobody is too great to serve somebody else. So Jesus washed the disciples' feet. We serve. If we're wanting humility and to exercise humility in our life, we serve and we prefer others before ourselves. Others' needs, others' wants, others' desires above our own. The greatest need becomes our calling. Humility is teachable, and pride is arrogant. We can learn to be humble. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to conflict. My way, right? My way. Those who take advice are wise. The message says, arrogant know-it-alls stir up discord. But wise men and women listen to each other's counsel. And Proverbs 12:15 says, fools think their own way is right, but a wise listens to others. We should learn the art, and I use that word art on purpose, the art of listening. You ever wonder why God gave us two ears and one mouth? Other than we'd look really weird with two mouths? There is that. Point out the obvious. Thank you, Captain Obvious. But he gave us two ears to be better listeners. And it's funny how many times Jesus says, those that have an ear, let them hear. We got two of them. And we struggle to listen. It's an art that you have to practice. It's an art that you need to rehearse. You need to practice on listening. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. It's like you say something. It's like, I heard you. But did you really? Anybody that's had a teenager or a toddler? How many times have you said that? I heard you. Did you really? There's a difference between hearing and listening. We hear things all the time. But do we really, really take the time to listen? Do we listen? Do we listen to one another? Do we listen to people? It's an art. You listen to others carefully and patiently when you desire to learn from somebody, right? When you think that somebody else has got more wisdom or more knowledge than you, and you want to glean from that and you want to learn from that, boy, you tune it in. Except for when you're in school. And then your teacher sounds like the teacher from the Peanuts cartoon. Wah, 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 wah. But when you really want to learn something, you tune in, don't you? And then when you don't, poof. There's sometimes that I envy people with hearing aids. Zip. I remember meeting Jeannie Mayo, who I consider my spiritual mother. What an amazing lady she is, and a person that has mastered listening. April 5th of 2011, I had been selected to be part of a mentoring program for youth pastors, and I could go on for hours and hours about her. But she could be in a room with you and 500 other people, and she had this ability to make you feel like you were the most important person in her world when everybody else was trying to do the same thing. It was an amazing gift that she had. And I remember we had these conference calls every month and got to listen to and learn from some of the most amazing Christian leaders in our nation and in the world. On these conference calls, and then two times a year, we would go to Atlanta, Georgia for a retreat, and we would sit in, there was 45 of us in her living room, and get to listen to the wisdom of her successes and the wisdom of her failures in ministry. At that point in time, she had been a youth pastor for 45 years. I thought 20 was an iconic moment. She's still in youth ministry. She's still mentoring. She's in her 70s. And amazing. But at that moment, sitting in her living room and hearing her vulnerability of sharing her weaknesses. How many of us would like to share our failures with people? Nah, we hide those pretty deep. She would share her failures in ministry, her failures in life. And she was talking and sharing all of this stuff. And one of the many things that she shared impacted me, many, many of them. But this one has been one that has transformed me. And she said, every day I pray to God for him to send people to the winning team members to me for ministry. I pray for God to send winners to my team. That's how she put it. And I remember, If you've ever been in ministry leadership at all, you'll understand this. Recruiting people to serve in a church can be one of the most frustrating things you'll ever experience, right? And at that point in time in youth ministry, we were running probably 60 kids, 65, and it was Charity and I, and that was it. And it's like, that's why I'm so gray. But when she made that statement, it changed my life and in ministry for the last 16 years, or however many it's been. I don't know. A lot. But it was like praying for God to send people that wanted to be a part of the winning team. Did you guys know that when you're a Christ follower, you're on the winning team? Did you know that? We get to be on the winning team. Nobody likes being on a losing team. We all like being on a winning team. I just came through little kids baseball. I got no twitch. But everybody wants to be on a winning team. And I just got to say, there's a special part of my heart for coaches like Chad and Tricia who get to endure our children. There's a special place in heaven for you. Lots of crowns. I believe it wholeheartedly. But it transformed the way that I viewed recruiting people to do ministry. It's amazing. Now, here's the thing. And you can attest to this, Jim. When I came here as your pastor, this September will be 5 years. Can you believe it? Holy cow. There was me and the worship team. The worship team did the worship. Me did everything else. Except for Kimberly. Kimberly was with kids and things like that. But there was very few people. I can proudly, is that a bad, good thing? I can confidently, excitedly, I don't want to use the word proudly because we're talking, yeah. Anyway, we're moving on. I can say with great joy, is that better? That we have probably 45% of you all in active ministry serving in some capacity in New Life. That is huge. But can I also just say there's still room for more y'all? One of the things that is so exciting about coming to church is that we get to serve others. That's the cool thing about being a part of New Life, is that we're called to serve one another with humility. See how I put that in? There's always something in there, right? The people, we need to have people in our life that have godly wisdom that we can learn from. We need to surround ourselves with people that, and God has a way of positioning people in our lives, if we'll just pay attention, that have wisdom and godly counsel in our life. And we need to gravitate to those type of people, right? Psalms talks about don't take advice from ungodly sources. Don't get advice from them. You get advice from godly sources, wisdom. And there's people. Here's the crazy thing. Let me ask this. If you are 65 years or older, raise your hand and keep them up. 65 or older. Okay, keep them up high. Look around. That represents wisdom. How many are six? Keep your hands up. 60 or older. That represents wisdom because they've been on this earth a little bit longer than the rest of us all. They've seen things. You can go ahead and put them down. Thank you. They've seen things that we haven't. They've experienced things. They've made mistakes. They've made successes that we haven't yet. I was thinking this morning about this 106-year-old man that was swimming in the ocean on his 106th birthday. And I'm thinking, man, what has he seen in this world in 106 years? I'm 53 today, and I think back over just my short little life. Short. And how much our world has changed. I grew up in a house that didn't have microwaves. Y'all remember that? We didn't have microwaves. We actually had to cook our food. Right? You didn't have computers. We had no microwave. We didn't have CDs. We didn't have MP3s. We had vinyl. And then I remember the 8-track. Oh man, you were uptown with 8-track. Yeah. And then the phone. Listen, y'all little ones. The phone. 4. Oh. 6. 2. 9. Crap. Start over. Right? And I'm actually old enough to remember party lines. Yeah, I'm aging myself, y'all. I remember Party Lines. There was, in 53 years, I remember when the cell phone came out, and it was a bag that you had to carry around, phone that big. But you were mobile, y'all. And computers, the video games that we have today, all I could go on and on. You guys all know this. But here's the thing that we need to grab a hold of is we have people in around us that have wisdom. What are we doing to tap into it? When was the last time that you sat down with somebody that's at the senior citizen glory parts of their life and just asked them questions? Just talk to them about, what was it like when you were a kid growing up? What have you seen? I remember going to Libby. We were just fresh there. And Pastor Raymond was our visitation pastor. And Pastor Raymond, I was pretty convinced he walked with Moses. And he was one of the first person I met. The first four people that I met in Libby were all missing fingers. I thought, is this an occult thing or what? But Pastor Raymond was missing some fingers. And it's the sweetest guy in the whole world. And I would go sit in his office and say, Pastor Raymond, talk to me about the church when you were a kid. And he would talk about the so many miracles of God that he has seen. One, building the church that we were in at the time, the old log church, they dug the basement with horse and pharaoh. Pharaoh? Which is like a plow of some sort. Dug it with that. They cut all the, it was a log church. Everybody called it the old log church. They cut all of the logs out of larch up in the Libby Mountains, built this church by their hand. And he was telling me a story one time that he was in the basement. They were trying to set a log, and one fell, smacked him right on the head. He was out. And everybody gathered around and started praying for Raymond. And they thought, sure enough, he's dead. And they just started praying. He wasn't dead. But it was funny, but the crazy thing about it is years later, he was in a hospital getting x-rays on his back and stuff like that. And they asked him, when was it that you had broke your neck? And he goes, I've never broke my neck. He said, not according to that x-ray. You can see where it had been broken. Does that give you goosebumps? Can I just tell you, God's still in the healing business. But it's like, there's so much wisdom that we don't tap into in our world and in our life. There's nursing homes full of people that know history, that understand history. What are we doing to tap into that? You follow me? We need those people in our lives. We need godly people in our lives with wisdom to begin to invest in our life. Proverbs 1:5 says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. I'll tell you another story. I'm full of stories. I got to get going there. I had a roommate. His name was Wes. He was the best roommate I ever had in my life. And he was the king of negotiation. And we had a nickname for him that I'm not going to say because it's not good. But he could talk anybody down to the lowest amount for anything. I mean, and it used to drive me nuts. I was embarrassed to be around him when he was doing that. Because it's like, dude, just pay the right the amount. Just pay. It's like, why are you trying to talk everybody down? And it was like, aren't you embarrassed? He goes, nope. He goes, I want a good deal. And I'm like, but who says that's not a good deal? He used to drive me nuts. I would get so mad at him when we were doing it. I mean, we go to a restaurant, he's trying to talk him down. And I'm like, it's non-negotiable, bro. And he's just like, no. Why did it bother me? Why? Because of pride. It broke down to pride. And here's what I mean by that. I was afraid of what other people would think of me. Is he poor? Can he not afford that? Is that why he's talking him down? Is he poor? I was afraid of what people would think. Wes was extremely secure in who he was as a person. He was humble and he was secure, and he just said, he wasn't afraid to ask for a better deal. He didn't care what people thought of him. And for many of us here, this is an issue. Wes was secure, he was humble, and didn't care. Which brings me to point number 5. Insecurity is often the source of pride. For many of us here, we don't have a problem with pride, but we do have a problem with insecurity. You've tried to deal with this pride issue thinking it was a pride issue, but that's not the source. It was insecurity. And we must deal with the source of the problem. So what's the difference between... I need more caffeine. Here we go. I got to wind myself back up. No, I'm kidding. What's the difference between pride and insecurity? Pride says, I don't like to ask for help or for directions. Insecurity says, people might think I'm stupid. Pride says, I don't want you to pay. Insecurity says, people might think I'm poor or needy. Pride says, I pretend like I don't have any problems. I'm good. Insecurity say people might think. They might find out that my life is messy or I'm not perfect. Pride says, I'm about all about appearance. I wear the right clothes, drive the nice car, flash the jewelry, bling bling, drop names. And insecurity says, I'm not sure you'd like me if you saw the real me. What's the difference? We use pride to hide our insecurity. I don't want you to see the real me. Because if you do, there's a chance that you won't like me or love me, and then you'll reject me. And I can't handle that. I would rather have you see the fake me and like me than risk you seeing the real me and hate me. The cure for the insecure is not... Let me rephrase that. The cure for the insecure is to recognize the value of who you are in Christ, not in what you can do. When we understand who we are in Christ, there's security there. We're not insecure. We can stand, and this is who I am in Christ, and I know God made me. God doesn't make junk. I am a masterpiece. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. God doesn't make junk. And when I understand that in the core of me, it isn't about what we can do. It isn't about what we have. It isn't about keeping up with the Joneses. It isn't about that. It's about who we are in Jesus. That's all it counts. That's all that matters. You following me? Picking up what I'm throwing down? And if you are, say, uh-huh. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says it's not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. Philippians 3:3 says, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against you will succeed. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. This peace, righteousness, security, triumph, and opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, 4 through 5 says, even before he made the world, God loved us and, everybody say it together, chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. In advance, he loved us and he chose us. In advance, no matter what we do, no matter what we've done, in advance, he chose you. He adopted you into his family. So let me wrap this up this morning. As the worship team comes, we're going to move into a time of communion. And so those that are going to come help serve, make their way. But here's what I'm going to ask. Scripture tells us when we partake of the Lord's Supper that we are to examine ourselves. Right? To examine ourselves so that we are in a clean place to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because if we're not, it says that we are then as those who crucified Jesus. We're guilty of that same thing. And so we're going to serve you in just a moment. And I want to encourage you to ask God to show you the areas. God, search my heart, oh God. Psalm 132. David said that. Search my heart, oh God, and point out any unclean, any wickedness that's against you, that's in my life. And clean. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Maybe you're here today and the very topic that we're talking about of pride. Maybe that's something that you need to spend some time with the Lord in. God, forgive me of my pride. Whatever it is, I want, as you're being served, I want you just to take a few moments. Janelle's going to just play the keyboard. Evaluate your life. We have an open communion here in New Life, and what that means is this. If you've proclaimed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to partake of communion with us. The only thing that I ask is that you hold the emblems when you are served so we can take them together as a family. But just take this time while the gentlemen are going to be serving to reflect. Amen. If you come forward.